So 2 Corinthians, and we're going to do the first 11 verses of chapter 1 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is a factor for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together and pray for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Are you suffering this morning? Are you discouraged this morning? Do you know someone who is suffering? The interesting thing about suffering and discouragement, they are not respecters of persons. And I don't know about you, but it often feels like the closer we get to God, the nearer we draw to God, the harder life gets. As a Christian, you know, more suffering comes your way. We look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, verse 15 to 16. The Lord said to Ananias, he said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." I think there's few people who's been as close to God as Paul the Apostle. Yet, you look at his life, and he had a hard life. It was a difficult life, full of trials, tribulations, sufferings. It was very difficult for him. He said, even his desire in Philippians 3 verse 10, he said, "that I may know him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Isn't it amazing? That was Paul's desire. The closer he got to Lord, he's like, "I want to share in the sufferings of Christ." And a lot of people, young Christians, they're like, "Paul, what are you talking about? Are you crazy?" Unbelievers are like, "That's foolishness. Who wants to suffer? What is that all about?" You know, even our Lord himself, look at Jesus Christ, what the scripture says. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Suffering is part of the Christian life. And it's something we need to learn. Why? Well, first of all, because it's a way that God wants to bring us close to him. Suffering is the first way that God just draws you immediately close to himself. But there's a number of reasons that I just quickly want to mention as a background to this book and to this chapter that we're going to look at. Suffering because we can know that we are not sufficient in ourselves. He says in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, our sufficiency is from Christ. That's one thing a Christian needs to understand. The sufficiency is not in you. Secondly, we need to know that our destiny and our home is not here. Hebrews 11 talks about we have a homeland. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are waiting for something much greater, and it's in the future. And thirdly, also, that we may know it's about God's glory. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." You see, it's amazing because it's about God's power, God's omnipotent power that he pours into weak vessels that he wants to use on this earth. It's amazing. And number four, also, so that we may know that God is busy perfecting us. That's the way that God sanctifies us, through suffering. 1 Peter 5 verse 10 says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So now as we get to Paul's second epistle, we've just been through 1 Corinthians. Now as we get to the second epistle to this church in Corinth, we learn a lot about Paul personally. He shares much more personal, intimate details. It's a very different tone than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you know, he was rebuking them really for the issues. He was dealing with all these issues that was in this church. But now 2 Corinthians is a very encouraging personal letter. It's a pastoral letter that he writes, and he actually commends the church for setting some of these things right that he spoke to them about in the first epistle that he wrote to them. They were getting some of these in correction. So remember, just for background again, a couple of things about this church in Corinth. Paul founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. He stayed there for 18 months just teaching them the word. And so these were his people. He founded this church. Then he wrote an early letter to them. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5 chapter 9, but we don't know anything about that letter. We don't have access to it, and the Lord has allowed by his grace not to have it in the scripture, so there's not a reason for us to have it. But he wrote this early letter to them. Then he wrote 1 Corinthians, the epistle, from Ephesus during his third missionary journey, AD 55-56, around about there in Acts chapter 19 is what it talks about. After that, we see that's the epistle that we've just been through. Then he had a brief, but it says very painful visit in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1. He went to them quickly, but it was very difficult for him and for the church. And it caused great sorrow for all of them. Then after that, he wrote what he called a severe letter to them, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4. This letter was delivered to them by Titus, you know, with a full weight of apostolic authority behind it. So Titus went to take this letter to them, and it was a severe letter, quite a harsh letter. We don't have this letter either. And then we know that Titus came back and he met him in Macedonia again with some good news. And he told him the things that's been happening in Corinthian church, that they actually received this severe letter and that they received the first epistle in their hearts. And so Paul was encouraged by that, but there was still a faction, a minority of people who were against Paul, who were speaking against his apostolic authority. Like, who is Paul? He's not really an apostle, that kind of thing. There was also some false teachers still in that area. But only after that, only after all of these things, he writes 2 Corinthians now that we're going to look at this morning from Macedonia, roughly about AD 56. And so the reason I'm telling you all of this is to look at the background for this letter, because it's a warm letter. You can understand in the background of the painful visit that he had with them, in the background of the severe letter that he wrote to them, now he writes the second epistle to the Corinthians, and it's understandably a very emotional letter where he's very open about his personal feelings. In this letter, Paul shares more about his personal things than in anything else that he's written to them or to anyone else in the scripture. And so in Acts, we remember Paul. He looks like the super apostle, right? In the book of Acts, you look at his life and you're thinking, this man is incredible. He cannot be human. He gets stoned and left for dead outside the city, you know? And he gets up and he dusts himself off and he's like, right, guys, let's go back in, you know? And you're thinking like, what is this guy? Like, there's no way I can be like that, you know? And it's like such a, when you look at the apostle Paul, you sometimes just feel like, man, I can never, ever be like that. I can never do that. And so that's why this is such a great epistle for us. Because in 2 Corinthians, he tells us the things that he was going through internally. He tells us about his personal struggles. He tells us about the sufferings that he himself has gone through, his personal feelings. He tells about the hardships and the sufferings. And in that sense, it's very encouraging for us. Because if you look at Paul, you're like, well, some people are, I guess, just super and some people are not. No, it's not. Because with someone like Paul, you understand that he's just a man like us and the things he was holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this epistle, he encourages the church, first of all, to restore and forgive the brother who has sinned. Because remember, in the previous letter, there was this whole sexual immorality issue and they had to put out the brother out of the church. And now this guy's repented. He's like, hey, you know, let him back in. It's all it takes is repentance, a true heart of repentance. You can't be against this guy. Restore him unto the fellowship. Also, he encouraged the church to be a loving and a giving church. This epistle speaks more about a heart of giving, really, than any other epistle in the scripture. The most encouraging thing for me when you read an epistle like this, think about what Corinth was. We spoke about it in the first epistle. The greatest thing for me is the church shines the brightest in the darkness. Corinth was a dark city, and the church was starting to shine. And so if the gospel of Jesus Christ could transform the notorious sinners of Corinth, Let me tell you, it can transform anyone. So if you're taking note this morning, encouraged in suffering. And the first thing you can write down there is greeting in suffering. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So again, Paul is, as he speaks to them, he still speaks with a full apostolic authority that's been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to him. He speaks of himself as an apostle. And very, very importantly, he speaks from a place of suffering. Paul was living a constant life of trial, constantly suffering. And he speaks to them, but he's not greeting them from himself. He's not looking at himself. He's looking to them. He's caring for them. And he says, an apostle by the will of God. That was very important, that it was by the will of God that he was who he was and what he was. There were those at Corinth who were challenging his apostleship. So he reminds them that he was not apostle by choice or by ambition. God forbid. He was made an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, I'm going to make you my ambassador and I'm going to send you to these people. So he had a direct call from God. The thing about Paul is he didn't take some title on himself. He was given a commission by the Lord. And he said earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:29, he said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the rhetorical question, obviously, no. So God has not called everyone to be apostles. You know, the thing is to understand what God has called you to be and where God has called you to be. As long as you are in the will of God, in the place where he has for you, you are in the right place. You know, you can be a teacher or a banker or a businessman. You can be a biochemist. You can be anything. If you are in the will of God, in the place that God has for you, you're in the right place and God's going to use you in a great way. So God has called men into all types of occupations. And then he says, and Timothy, our brother. So Tim also says hi to everyone, to the whole church. To the church of God, which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. So he's talking about all the churches in the region. And look what he does there. Do you see that he calls them saints? He speaks to the Corinthian church and he calls them saints. That's a very encouraging thing for me because, you know, some people think a saint is only some kind of super spiritual person, you know. He qualifies to be a saint. We look at the guys in Corinth. We know the first epistle. We know what they've been doing. We know how in the flesh they were. He writes to them and he calls them saints because guess what? In Jesus Christ, we are saints. It's because of Jesus, not because of anything that we have done. And then he says to the most beautiful greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was a typical greeting of Paul to the churches, the typical Greek and Hebrew greetings. Although Paul used this a lot, grace and peace, he never ever just said it lightly, like, how's it? You know, he meant every word. When Paul said this and he wrote it down, he meant it what he said. Grace is the word charis. It means beauty or unmerited favor. Peace is the word, the Hebrew word shalom. And it means really completeness, as the idea of completeness. And the thing is, it's always in that order, grace and peace, because you can never have peace until you understand the grace of God. It has to start with the grace of God. And then he says, grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so both the Father and the Son. And it's just a reminder for us again of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Jesus is his name. Lord is his title. The title speaks of my relationship with him. He is Lord, I am slave. That's what Lord means. Christ is not his surname, right? A lot of people can be confused by that. Christ, it means the anointed one. It's his mission. It's the Hebrew word, Mashiach. It means Messiah. That's what Christ means. It speaks about him being the one in the fulfillment of God's promised salvation to the world. And so think about that. This is really the Christmas message, by the way. Grace to you and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's exactly the Christmas message. So Paul greets them, he encourages them from a place of personal suffering because he's had a hard life. The second thing that you can write down there if you're taking note is comfort in suffering. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Isn't it great? When Paul starts this letter, he starts with praise. That's something very important that we should learn as Christians. Praise not only is essential because that's who we are. We know what God has done for us. But praise completely transforms you. He's speaking from a place of suffering, and the first thing out of his mouth is praise. Blessed be the God. He opens up with praise. And then he says, blessed be the Father of all mercies. And it's so great that he didn't just say the merciful Father. He said the Father of all mercies. That means that God is the source of mercy. There's no one who has better mercy, who understands mercy and grace better than God the Father. He's not, because He is the Father of that. All mercies. The Greek word speaks about compassion. It speaks about pity. And I want you to understand this morning that God is the one who understands you. He understands you better than anyone else. He understands you better than you yourself do. God knows you intimately. He understands you, has pity on you. And He says, all comfort. Isn't it great to know that He is the God of all comfort? The word there is the Greek word paraklesis. It speaks the God of comfort, the God of consolation, the God of encouragement. You know, it has the idea of someone that comes alongside of you to help you. Not someone who's far away, not someone who's unmindful of who you are and what you are busy with. It speaks about someone who supports you, who is right there with you in the moment. And so praise God for being that, right? To every one of us. Praise Him for that. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. And so that means He is God who dwells with us. He comes alongside of us the whole time. He is there, John 15:26. So in spite of the suffering that Paul experienced, he thanked God as the one who comforts him. Sometimes in this life we suffer because of our choices. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid, right? This is not the kind of suffering that he talks about here. He talks about the suffering that comes upon us, about all the things, the world, the flesh, the enemy, the whole Christian life picture. That's what he talks about. And so I want to tell you that if you are really seeking God, if you are really, I just want to live for God, and you want to commit your whole life to the Lord, and you find yourself in a place of suffering, do not be discouraged. That is part of the Christian life, because Jesus Christ loves you. Just know that God is allowing that suffering, whatever it may be. He knows it. He has allowed it in your life for a reason. He is with you in that. He is the Parakletos, and He loves you above all things. No one loves you as much as God loves you. Do you know that God has an absolute perfect love for you? That's what I love about God's love, because He cannot love me more and He cannot love me less. So when I do bad or good things, it's not going to affect His love, because He's got a perfect love for me. And so what was Paul's secret in suffering? Have you ever thought about that? God. God was Paul's secret in suffering. He was close to God, the comforter, the helper, the one who is near. Think about the King David who cried out with his heart, Psalm 18, verse 3. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. As a believer, you have to understand, you have to know, you have to believe that everything that happens to you is by divine appointment. God never goes, oops, I never planned that. God is completely sovereign. He doesn't miss the ball. Right? God is in control of your situation. So if you are seeking the Lord, if there's not sin and weird stupidity in your life, and that's by, if you are just suffering because you are just following the Lord, then just know that God is in that with you. There's a certain fellowship and a nearness to God that you can only get to in suffering. There's a certain way that you can only relate to God on that deeper level if you are with Him in suffering. There's no other place that you can meet God at that deep level. It's a very special place, really. And so there's a comfort and an encouragement in that place. It's just like, you know, just to know that God is with you in that place. No one else will understand. You'll be at a place where you feel like so isolated, you feel so alone, but guess what? God is with you in that place, and He knows. And that is such a great comfort and such a great blessing that you cannot even describe in words, because God understands. It's a place where it's just you and God. If you find yourself in that place, just remember that God is with you, that God is near you, that He loves you. Psalm 34 verse 18 that we read this morning, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as has a contrite spirit. We cannot always sing about our circumstances, of course, but we can always sing about the God who is in control of all our circumstances. Because He is unchanging, He is immutable. That's a great thing about God. He is always the same. So no matter what my situation in my life looks like, He is still the same God. He is still on the throne. He still loves you with an extreme love. And therefore, He is above the circumstances in that. And we can love Him for that. We can sing about Him in that. He says there in verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comforts which we ourselves have received. So He's there in all our tribulation and suffering. It's another thing, not just in some of it, but as a Christian, everything that you're going to go through, God is there through thick and thin with you. Many circumstances that we don't know how to handle, but praise God, you are not on your own in those circumstances. Still, we have difficulty understanding why God would allow this pain and suffering, because we are humans, right? Humans always like, okay, God, so just tell me first of all what you're going to do, so I can see if I agree with it. I want to give my approval. You know, that's the way we come to God. Like, okay, God, I know I need to go through some sanctification here, but first tell me what you want to do, and if I say it's okay, then we can do it. That's the way we approach it. Humans run away from pain and suffering. Humans run away, as I said even yesterday, from holiness. We run away from everything that God wants for us. It's amazing. We know that He's a God of love and a good Father in control of everything. And so then, why does God allow us to go through these tribulations and suffering? He says that we may be able to comfort. He allows us to be in that place that we may be able to comfort. That's one of the purposes, that we may be able to bring comfort to other people, to be useful to God. Guess what? He needs us to take us through experiences. And sometimes those experiences are not even for ourselves. We are so focused on ourselves. We're like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me in this thing? Maybe it's not even for you. Maybe God's allowing you to go through that for someone else, because God's got a bigger picture than you can even understand. Still, we struggle with this. And in times of suffering, most of us think only of ourselves. We think of our situation, we forget about everyone else, because our problem surrounds us. It's so big, it's right here. I'm struggling. Poor me. Me, you know, and you go down in this hole because you're only looking at yourself. But God wants you to look beyond yourself, because He's allowed that thing. Have you ever thought that if something comes in your life that's hard, that's suffering, that God's got a purpose with it, that He wants to do something with it? That's a way to approach it, because it's always hard to look outside our own pain. It's not easy. It's very difficult when you are in pain to look outside the pain, but God has a great purpose in it, because God gives to us that we can give to others. That's a theme that runs throughout this epistle, the heart of giving, the Christian heart of giving. God desires to make us channels of blessings to others. It's a biblical principle. God blesses you that you may bless someone else. And you say, oh, hang on a moment there. Suffering, blessing, is that equals there in between? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? The thing is, that's because we don't understand what God is doing. It's because we look at suffering as something that you have to avoid and run away from, where God is using suffering as an amazing tool in your life, not to be beneficial to you only, but also to those around you. It's a biblical principle. God's power and God's grace, let me tell you, is not always there to remove the difficulties in your life. It's oftentimes there to sustain you through the difficulties in life, that you can learn to trust in Him completely, that it may be a blessing for you. But if you rebel and you become bitter, you're like, Lord, I don't want to suffer. You turn your back. You're just like, Lord, just take me out of the suffering. If that's your heart, then guess what? Then oftentimes your trial will work against you instead of for you. God allows things. He's a good Father. We know that. We just sang that this morning. When God allows something in your life, it's not a bad thing. It's not by mistake. And so for that, we must be able to trust God for that. He wants us to go through the difficulty. Think about, like I said yesterday with the men too, when Jesus prayed for the disciples in John 17, He said, Father, don't take them out of the world. He's like, keep them in that. In that suffering, in that hardship, in that trial, strengthen them in the midst of that. And so He says that we may be able to comfort with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. So we can then comfort other people with God's comfort. Isn't that amazing? When you're suffering as a Christian, God's comfort will be right there side by side. And the awesome thing, if you can imagine it, the awesome thing about suffering, if you can think about it, is the greater the suffering, the greater the supply of God's grace. James 4:6 says, but He gives more grace. His grace is like a pumping fountain. It's like a fire hydrant. It's just a, you know, that's like God's grace. You will never run out of the grace of God, ever. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you that you may have an abundance. So let me tell you, if you're overwhelmed at this moment, if you are suffering, just know that Christ's comfort can actually overwhelm your situation. Christ has the power. He's got the ability to overwhelm your suffering, but you must accept it. You must want Him to help you in that, because most of us, there's a little bit of the suffering that we actually like to be in sometimes. You know, we like to wallow in our little puddle and it's my suffering, you know, poor me. We do that sometimes. We must allow God to help us in that time, because He can overwhelm our suffering by His grace. And so if you're overwhelmed right now, just know that Christ's comfort can overwhelm your situation. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. When we suffer in the will of God, we share in the sufferings of Christ. And like I said, there's a certain fellowship, a certain closeness to God that you can only have in suffering. There's no other place that you can get that close to God. That's why God allows these things. And so because no one knows suffering better than God does, God's way is the way of suffering. The more you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? The more you'll be treated like He was. The more we become like our Master. Look at the life of Jesus. Did He have an easy life when He came on the scene those 3 years of His life? No. Everyone was against Him. And so think about when you identify with Him, then you'll be treated like He was. We're talking about the suffering we're talking about is a suffering that comes from direct obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that speaks directly against the health and wealth gospel. It says, if the Bible teaches us that when you obey the Lord, when you follow Him, when you seek Him with all your heart, it will bring you to a place of suffering. The world says, no, no, no. If you're a Christian, you must be healthy and wealthy, all that stuff. Let me tell you, those are baby Christians. They don't understand. They run away from the things that God wants to use to make you mature Christian. So don't believe for a moment that if you do what God wants you to do, it will just be all sunshine and roses. That is the health and wealth gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Choosing to live fully for Jesus Christ, taking Him at His word seriously, and to put other people first, guess what? It will bring suffering in your life. Just if you just go this week and you're going to put other people before you, let me tell you, it's going to bring suffering into your life in some kind of capacity. That's the heart of a servant. You're living for other people. You're not living for yourself. And so he says there, the sufferings of Christ. Look at Paul. Just look at Paul's life. Paul is a great example of so many of the great men in Scripture. And I want to read to you what it says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, just so you can get an understanding of his life. He talks about stripes. When it's stripes, it's not like stripes on his suit or something. It's like, you know, stripes was lashed on his back. He talks about prisons, beaten, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being in perils of water. He says, in robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was Paul's life. That's a description of his life. But he knew it was the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he rejoiced in it. And he speaks about consolation. Praise God, because where the suffering abound, God's consolation abounds. And it's the only place where you can find that. That's when you are in a true place of suffering, you are nearer to God than when everything is just going smooth and great in your life. Think about the people who've been used greatly by God. All the people, look at the Scripture. You'll see all these guys. Go look at Hebrews 11, one of those great chapters, the men of faith. You look at everyone in Scripture that's been mightily used by God, and you look at their lives. Did they have an easy, comfortable, nice life? No. They had hard lives. They were in the grinder like Paul. You just turn the pages of Scripture, you look through it, and you'll see. I want to share this with you this morning about the courageous men of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32 to 38, to give you a picture of God's people. It says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and the caves of the earth. You look at that picture, and that doesn't draw anything in the natural man. You don't say, oh, give me that, you know, that's what I want. But did you notice those words? It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Those were the people who were living for the kingdom of God. They were not living for the kingdom of men. And they will have that eternally. The ones who were the closest to the Lord, the ones who were near him and really being used by the Lord, were those ones who suffered the most in this life. They had hard lives of suffering. And he says, our consolation abounds through Christ. Jesus wasn't far from Paul. Jesus was right there near him in his trials, right at the moment where he needed him. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that great? Jesus says, yes, this world, you know, it's going to be hard and very hard for some, but I've overcome this world. Don't worry about that. Verse 6, he says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. So here Paul gives us a picture of ministry, really. Think about this for a moment. Those who minister, they might suffer, they probably will suffer, but the ones that they are ministering to, they will be consoled. They will be saved. Isn't it great? That's the way that God made it. There is suffering in ministering to other people, but the ones who are ministered to, they receive consolation. That is really the basic mentality of a servant. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm not about me, me, me. This is what I need. This is what I want. Because I am serving, so I'm giving myself so someone else may be lifted up, may get to the understanding, may come closer to Christ. And so because you know that your consolation and salvation cost God everything, because you know that God paid the price to console you, now you can give everything so you can be a consoling to other people all around you. And so Paul told the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:29, he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's like, great, here's something. It's granted to you that you can suffer for the sake of Christ. You know, and we're like, hey, I'd rather not have that. But he's like, this is a blessing. We don't understand the blessing of suffering. Suffering is promised in a Christian life. Like right after Paul was stoned, like I said, he was left for dead. He went back into the city and guess what he said? Acts 14:22. He said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul was just like, man, this is just part of the Christian life. Dust himself off. Let's go on. Christ is there. He will console me no matter what thing I am facing in all of this. He said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. As Christians, God has appointed us suffering, not because he's a bad father, but because he's a good father. He knows how to keep us preserved in his world. He knows how to keep us focused on him. He knows how to keep us plugged into him. He knows how to make us dependent on him completely. And he says it is effective for enduring the same suffering. So suffering brought Paul closer to God. Because you know what? The more you suffer, the more you realize you can only rely on God. Sometimes you go through a trial and then you're like, I must just get over now. Can I just please, Lord, just take it over now. It's over. Like, okay, great. I did it. Like God, that's not the point. God wants you to trust him in that place of suffering. And he really has that for everyone in different capacities according to his divine will. He says, effective for enduring. It builds endurance. It's like a marathon runner. Ask the guys who's run marathons. You know, it's not something that's just, you're just going to get up one morning and run a marathon. No, it needs to be endurance that builds in you. And that's the way that God does it in our lives through suffering. It made Paul a truly other-centered person, because he became his master and his Lord. You look at the way that Paul writes. And you think, oftentimes, you know, you're convicted, like, man, I don't really know if I'm serving the Lord as He's completely my master. Oftentimes, you know, I serve myself. And all this is happening to me for my good. All this is happening to you for your good. What a blessing. But it's a great attitude we need to have. We need to have an attitude shift that suffering is ordained by God for us. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Our hope for you is steadfast. He says, my hope for you, Corinthians, when I look at you, it cannot be shaken. It's impossible. A steadfast hope. I know that God's faithful. I know from experience that you'll be victorious because of who God is. And He's able to encourage them in victory that they were going to experience because He knows. What does He know? He knows that they are partakers now. That's a fellowship with God that you can only have in suffering. There's a communion that you can only have with God and others who has suffered in that way. Then number 3, if you're taking note, the last one there, delivered from suffering. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. So when he speaks about Asia, he's not talking about China or Thailand, you know, or Southern Korea. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the modern day area of Turkey, the Anatolian Peninsula. And he speaks about our trouble. Now, we don't know exactly the nature of this trouble because nowhere in the Bible is it specifically referred to this. There are many suggestions. This might be referring to the riot that he caused in Ephesus, you know, with the silversmith Demetrius, you know, losing his business and making this whole scene and everything, the whole Ephesus erupted in Acts chapter 19. That may be it, but it could be many other things too. The thing is, whatever it was bad. It was really bad because Paul says there, look at verse 8. He says that we were burdened beyond measure. Too much. Paul says it was too much. It was too much for us. It's beyond our ability to cope. It brings you to a place of complete brokenness. It's like, Lord, I cannot. It's just, I've got nothing in me. And I want to ask you, are you suffering beyond your point of ability to cope at the moment? Is there some area in your life where you're just like, Lord, I can't do this. Let me tell you, Jesus knows. And He is right there with you. Paul says above strength. That means like he felt squashed under the burden of what God was allowing to be upon him. It was too much for him. He couldn't do it in his strength. And that is the point. He couldn't do it. There's only one way that you can get through suffering like that is you need to throw yourself completely on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows that. You see, above strength. God knew just how much Paul could take. God is the one, He sits there and He's, every moment, He's with you. He knows exactly. And He will never allow it to go past. He's just like, it's just enough to accomplish in you what I want to do in you. So even though it's more than you can take, it's not more than God can handle in you. But that's what He wants to do in us. Paul says, we despaired even of life. That just shows Paul's humanity. Like I said, we oftentimes see him as this super apostle. Paul says, guys, we wish we would die. We despaired of life. It shows his humanity. He's not a superhero. He was a man just like us. Paul says, it was too much. I couldn't do it. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, he said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. There is a deep suffering, and it's the only place where you really meet God. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. He says, look at verse 9. He says there, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. It's a sentence. That's heavy. But the thing is, God has a purpose in our brokenness. He brings us to that point where we just cannot go on anymore. He says in verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's the reason. As simple as that, and as important as that too. God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can stop trusting in ourselves. And God is so patient with that. You know, we are so stubborn and so self-reliant and so strong. And God patiently allows us to get to the end of your own resources, your emotional, your physical, all your resources. God will allow that in your life as a good father. And guess what? It's always painful. Suffering is never nice. It is always painful because God has to work out all that self-reliance in us. It's always a painful process. And the thing is, the stronger you are and the more self-reliant you are, the harder and the longer it's going to be. That's just the fact it is. You know, if God could do something like that in us, he would. But because we are so stubborn, God has to bring these things on us to get away ourselves away from ourselves, all our strength. And think about Moses. He's a great picture of this. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He was treated as a prince. He had all the privileges. He had the education. He had the background. He had everything going for him. He had the riches at his exposure. And then he saw his people suffering. Guess what? He tried to do something in his own strength. And what happened? It completely failed. He killed a guy. Nothing good came of that. He was wanted man. God took him into the desert. How long? For like 4 days. No. How long did it take? 40 years to get that shine off of him. He was looking so good. And he was just so capable of doing everything. And God said, no, I can't use you. You know, and God took him into the wilderness for 40 years till he got to this place where when God told him to go to, he's like, God, I can't speak to anyone. There he was, the same guy, 80 years old. That's when God starts using him in ministry. Isn't it amazing? And isn't it amazing that after that 40 years in the wilderness, that's where he meets God in his presence. He stands there in a desert and there's a tree that's burning, a bush. And at that point, where he's the lowest, where he's completely broken, he's a shepherd. He's looking after the sheep. He's just, you know, he just sees himself as no one. And God comes and he shows him a burning bush. And God reveals his presence to him in that moment. In that, after 40 years of getting the shine off of him. And then, when you get at that place, you have the sentence of death in yourself. There's no more living for this world. There's no more, you know, being consumed with the things of the world. At that point, you say, I can't do it. And God says, great, now we're finally getting somewhere. Now I can finally start using you. Now I can start pouring my spirit through you so that I can do great things. Because it's not you who is trying to be strong, you who are trying to be brave, you are trying to do this thing in your own energy. Now I can start using you. When you finally get to the point of giving up, like I said, that's the point where you experience God. Not until you run out of your own strength. And your own resources is where you get to that point with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is often where the victory starts, but it's hard because we are stubborn. Philippians 3 verse 10 says, Paul speaking, he says, that is his heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed unto his death. Paul saw that fellowship in God's sufferings that he had with the Lord. He's like, that is a special place. I've learned through all my time walking on this earth, Paul says, that is the place where I'm so closest to the Lord. It's a special place between me and God. And I want to tell you that God has a purpose in your suffering and he enables you to bear your trials. I love what Corrie ten Boom said, that great saint who went to be with the Lord. She's been through much and she said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. That's the point. So the lesson for us this morning, don't lean on yourself in your time of trouble. Don't do it. Don't try to be strong. Instead, look to God. Because guess what? God has got all the things in his hand. God's purpose is bringing us to the end of yourself. And it's always so that you won't trust in yourself. Because we are so prone to just, okay, Lord, I'll speak to you later. Let me just go do this thing. You know, that's what we do. Look there at verse 9, at the end of verse 9. He says there that you should not trust in yourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Speaking of the resurrection, that may be in the future, right? The resurrection, but guess what? The resurrection is a great reminder for us. He says there that you may be trusting in God who raises the dead. There's a reality and a power of the resurrection that touches every day for the suffering Christian. When you are suffering as a Christian, the resurrection means everything to you because that day means that everything's going to be different forever and your focus and your attention is in the right place. Verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so a great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So because of God, who he is and the resurrection, we can trust him. God wants us to trust him. God never ever wants you to trust your gifts and your abilities. We spoke about it briefly yesterday at the men's fellowship too. It's amazing that God gives you When you are born, every person is born with natural abilities. We're not talking here about the spiritual giftings and those kind of things. But everyone has natural talents and natural abilities. A certain way that God makes you. He gives you a personality. He gives you certain things that you can just do. And guess what? Then the rest of your life, God challenges you to live contrary to what he's given you in his power. He doesn't want you to act in those things that you are strong in. He wants you to look at me. I mean, I'm standing before people. That's crazy. If you knew me earlier in my life, it's the craziest thing that you could have imagined to put me in front of anyone. Right? This is an area that I was completely weak. I didn't want anything to do with it. And God said, I want to use you there. Because you can't do it in your own strength. Because it's not something that you're strong in. It's something that I'm going to do through you. And so it's amazing to me. And the thing is, our personality and our strengths get in the way. Because oftentimes we want to do things because, yes, God, I've got this one covered. I'll ask you for that one. But this one, I've, you know. And God's like, no, I want to work through you in this thing. He says, you delivered us from such a great death. The moment we feel self-confident and able to take on the enemy, we will fail. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And like I said, if you are a person in the world, you think foolishness. Paul, you are beyond yourself. You're crazy. If you're a young Christian, you're like, what is he talking about? But if you've suffered with Christ and if you walk the road with him and if you become mature through that suffering, you say, amen, Paul. When I am weak in myself, then God can come through in his power and he can do what he wants to do. Then God is glorified through our trials. When we die to self, then God's resurrection power can go to work in and through us because he is the one who delivers us. And deliverance is not just something that God did in the past. It's not, oh yes, God is my deliverer once upon a time. Look at what he says there. He says, deliver, does deliver, and will still deliver. He talks about a past, a present, and a future deliverance for the child of God. So there's deliverance, but it doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. That means that God is busy working in you during this time. We need patient endurance to trust in God. It's like a woman in labor. She's going to be delivered, but at the moment when she's there, boy, it doesn't feel like it. All you've been through it, all the husbands who stood and watched that, you know, it's like when your wife is in labor, it's like it feels like it's never going to end. There is a deliverance that's going to come, but at that moment, it just like feels like, no, this is overwhelming. But that's exactly, God will still deliver us. Look at verse 11. So you also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So we're going to be delivered because you're praying for us, is what Paul says. Like, man, I enjoy when people are praying for us, Paul says, because I know God's going to deliver me because he is faithful. God hears your prayers. So thanks for praying for me, is what Paul says. And prayer is the key thing in the Christian life. Paul never was ashamed to ask people for prayer. I want to do the same thing. Please pray for me. Pray for all of us. We need to pray for each other. That's why we need to spend time. That's where the work is done. And Paul says, because you prayed for me, yeah, I know everything will be fine. That's good. You just trust in God. He was never ashamed to ask for prayer. He says that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gift granted to us. And suffering can glorify God, but it can also draw us closer to other Christians as we share with other Christians our burdens. Obviously, you take your burden to the Lord. You must never put your trust and your burden on someone else. But it's good to share those things because we share together a life of suffering. There's a companionship that happens in that. So Paul's letter encourages us in suffering. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you are suffering, be of good cheer because God knows it, because God loves you. Knowing that God has a purpose in it, for even if we don't understand it now, guess what? He tells us that God is with us every step of the way until that great day. That great day is going to be a great day. Romans 8, I'm going to close with this. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.